Tonight, let's turn back to 1 John, and this evening we're in 1 John chapter 5, reading the first five verses in this chapter. 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, some of the commentators that I like to read, they were of the opinion that these first three verses would have gone better with chapter 4, that the chapter division might have been better made after the first three verses. Because the subject is the same. The subject continues, which is love of the brethren. This is the truth that the Apostle John declares, that God has his love for his people, and that love should and does produce in his children love for their brothers, or love of the brethren. If you notice in verse 20 of chapter 4, John declared that it is in loving the brethren that we can see. We can actually see the brethren. We cannot see God. God is a spirit. And for a man to say that he loves God, whom he never has seen, but does not love his brother, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And then in the next verse, verse 21, we see that it is in loving the brethren that we obey God's commandment, because this is his commandment. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And then in the first few verses of chapter 5, the subject of love continues. And we see in verse 1 that it is in loving the brethren that we love him. That is, we love the brethren. We love those who are begotten of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, God is the one who does the begetting. He has begotten us, the Apostle James tells us, with the word of truth of his own will. He's the one who does the begetting, and those that he begets love him. And because we are members of his family, we love our brothers who are also members of the same family. Tonight, I want us to look at three other subjects, though, that we see in these verses, just very shortly, but I want us to look at three subjects that we find in these five verses. The first subject is the new birth. John mentions the new birth twice in these verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then in verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is the new birth? I believe there's a lot of confusion about what the new birth is. And many people, I believe, are confused in thinking that it is some kind of an experience, and it is an experience, but some kind of an experience that a man or woman, a boy or girl has almost like it's a out of the body type of experience. What is the new birth? Here's the definition that I wrote down. It is a supernatural work of God by which a person who is dead in trespasses and sins is quickened and given spiritual life. The new birth, it is supernatural work. It's a mysterious work. We know that from what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3. It's like the wind. The same word that is translated spirit is also translated wind. And just as the wind bloweth, so the spirit bloweth. It's a mysterious work, and it's a sovereign work. As we read just a few minutes ago there in the Gospel of John chapter 5, that those five porches, and five is a number of grace, isn't it? Those five porches were filled with impotent folk, blind people, halt. All of them needed healing. All of them needed the Lord to do something for them, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ singled out that one man and went directly to him and asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now that question is, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou receive thy healing? Without any help on your part, without any help of some man putting you into the pool, wilt thou be sovereignly made whole? And the Lord, of course, quickened him, made him, or healed him. And that's a picture, of course, of the new birth. Men, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, hearing the gospel. Now, God uses his word. God uses preachers. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God uses preaching. Paul calls it the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but what the world, and especially in our day, what the world considers to be foolish, that is, that we come together and a man that God has set apart stands up and opens up the scriptures and preaches unto us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's foolish. We'd much rather be entertained. Can't you bring some great sports figure in here to talk to us and give his experience, or some comedian to come, or some group of singers to come and entertain us for just a few minutes? No, God has still ordained the preaching of the gospel and saving his people. The new birth is a sovereign work. It's a mysterious work. And God the Holy Spirit uses the scripture in calling or quickening his people. The Lord Jesus said in John 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is." That's very important, because just a verse or two down, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming." That's in the future. It's still going to come. When that hour comes, all the dead, those who are the bodies are in the tombs, they're going to come out when they hear the voice of the Son of God. But he said, the hour now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They know his voice. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. In every birth, there is a seed. There is a seed planted in every birth. And in the new birth, the Word of God here is referred to as the incorruptible seed, the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God has chosen through the preaching of the gospel to give people life, and as evidence of life, not to obtain life, but as evidence that a person has been given life, faith. Faith and repentance, turning from our sins and turning to Christ. Back in our text, that's what John tells us. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth with the heart, Paul tells us in Romans 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what does that mean? Believe that he is the Christ. The word Christ, of course, means anointed. It means anointed. That he is the one who was not only promised from the dawn of creation almost, from the Garden of Eden, just after man's sin, God promised that there would come one who would be the seed of the woman, who would be the deliverer. And then more and more and more about him is revealed as we go through the Old Testament, but all showing that he is the appointed one, and he is the anointed Christ. And he has those three offices as Christ. He's our prophet. He's that prophet that Moses said to the nation of Israel, God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. And you must hear him or perish. He is that prophet that is anointed of God. And he is that priest who offered that one sacrifice, himself, for the sins of his people. And he is our king. He reigns and rules over his church. His kingdom is not of this world, but it is within us. So, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And a man must be born of God. Our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why is it necessary that a person be born again? Because a person is dead, spiritually dead, and cannot see, cannot perceive, cannot understand the things of God. Unless he is given a new life, a life that is in Christ. He is our life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the second subject that I want to mention for just a few minutes in this text is the world. Notice the verse again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is meant by the world? Well, you know, he's mentioned this before. If you look back in chapter 2 and verse 16, or verse 15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, back in our text, in verse 3, John tells us that the believer's love of God is manifested, first of all, he tells us, by faith in Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the first way that the new birth is manifested is faith in Christ. But then also, we keep his commandments. We love God and keep his commandments. That's what he says in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So our love of God is manifested in keeping his commandments. Now, when John says commandments here, I'm convinced he has reference especially to those commandments he mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 23, but not exclusively these commandments. In John, 1 John 3 and verse 23, he said, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandments. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." He keeps the Lord's commandments, that we should believe on the name of his Son and love one another. Those two things always go together. Actually, there's three, but we only see two here in that verse, and that is faith, love. What's the third one? Hope. They always go together. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God, he has faith. He trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has love. He loves God and loves God's people. And third, he has hope. He's begotten again unto a living or lively hope, a blessed hope, in fact. But what is the world here? The world. I came across this definition this past week, and I liked it. If you look at the verse again, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." What is the world? The world is anything and everything that makes God's commandments to be grievous. Think about that. Any commandment that becomes grievous to us, that's what the world is. That's what the world does. It causes us to look upon God's commandments not in love and thanksgiving, but to be grievous. Because the world, the god of this world, Satan, he shows us something. He tempts us with something that we would really like to be engaged in and we would really like to follow after, but the commandment tells us, love not the world. The commandment becomes grievous, doesn't it? So the world, think about it, the world is anything that will cause God's commandments to become grievous to us. By nature, a new heart, we love God's commandments. We delight in the law of God. But then the world comes along, Satan, or the flesh, or the world, whatever it is, and presents something to us, and our old nature, the flesh, has those desires after those things, and yet we know what the commandment says. And so the commandment becomes grievous to us. That's one definition of the world. Satan is called the god of this world, and he is able to make God's commandments grievous to us. He will point out all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, and then he will point out that God's commands keep you from enjoying those things. That's the very same thing he did with Eve, wasn't it? "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden?" That's the way he works, isn't it? To question, to make God's commandments grievous unto us by the things that he shows us. He showed Eve that fruit. And she, of course, was tempted and fell. You know, false prophets, they come along and they misuse the commandments of God. And in misusing the commandments of God, they cause God's commandments to become grievous to a believer, making us think that that we have to somehow keep the commandments perfectly if we are to be saved, failing to recognize that Christ came into this world to save sinners. And no one is saved by keeping the law. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 said that what the law could not do, what is it that the law could not do? It could not give man a perfect righteousness. For what the law could not do, Paul said, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, the law wasn't weak, but we, sinful beings that we are weak. And we are not able to perfectly obey God's law as God requires. Well, what did the Lord do then? Well, here comes the gospel, right? That what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, He didn't come in the likeness of flesh. He was made flesh, but He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He looked like everyone else there, every other man in Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't something about Him physically that was attractive. No. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, for the sins of His people, condemned sin. God laid the sins of His people upon the substitute, upon Christ, and condemned our sins and in our substitute. That's the gospel, isn't it? And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, His flesh, so that He became that one offering. He Himself is that offering. His flesh He gave for the life of the world. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, the gospel comes to a sinner who maybe has, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come to see that the law is spiritual. Saul of Tarsus, you know, before the Lord revealed Himself to him, he could have stood up, he could have easily been that rich young ruler who came to the Lord. He wasn't, but he could have easily said, all these things have I done from my youth up. Why? Because he was looking at the law strictly from outward observance. He didn't see that the law is spiritual. And the very desire, that concupiscence, that very beginning of desire for something that God has forbidden. In Paul's case, he said the law came alive to him when it said, thou shalt not covet. And what happened? It slew him. He lost all hope of being his own Savior, didn't he? That he might look to Christ. They might trust in Him. But when the Lord does that for a person, the gospel comes, this is found in Isaiah, to give beauty for ashes. Can you see yourself on an ash heap? Just covered over with ashes, with sin. Dirty, filthy, sinful. And the gospel comes, the message of Christ, and He gives beauty for ashes. He cleanses us, doesn't He, through His precious blood. And then it says He gives us oil of joy for mourning. There we were weeping and crying because of our sins, convicted that we had sinned against God. What an awful, awful thing to sin against someone who is altogether lovely, who has never done anything other than for our good, for our benefit, and yet we repaid Him by our wickedness, our disobedience, mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He gives the oil of joy. The gospel brings joy, doesn't it? and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise. We couldn't praise God before because we were so burdened down with our sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us, when that burden of sin is taken away through the blood of Christ and that righteousness is imputed unto us, now what do we have? We have a garment of praise. A garment of praise. Notice the last subject here. So we've seen the new birth, and then I looked a little bit at the world. Now, the third subject is the victory of faith. Verse 4, the victory of faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Victory is assured to every believer who continues to look to Christ. All who are born of God overcome the world. That's what he says there. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There's no doubt, there's no question. He that's born of God overcomes the world. Now, we know there is that initial immediate victory over the world that we experience, but we are to continue to experience victory over this world as we go through this world. And we do so by keeping our eyes upon Christ, by looking to Christ. Jesus declared that it is our faith in Christ, or John did, declares that it is our faith in Christ that gives us the victory. You know, look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. We're in this chapter, and I know you're familiar with chapter 11 of Hebrews, but we're told of many different men and women in the Old Testament and what they were able to do through faith by looking to Christ. I want you to look at two verses here, verses 33 and 34. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, when we read quench the violence of fire, we think of those three Hebrew children, don't we? They would not bow. They wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's giant statue. They would not bend when Nebuchadnezzar brought them before him and gave them a choice. They could bow, and they wouldn't be thrown into the furnace, but they wouldn't bend. And number three, they wouldn't burn either. He put them in there, but they came out. And don't you love that passage which says where the old king, wicked old king, said, how many men did we throw into that furnace? Well, we threw three in there. Well, I see four. And that fourth one is like unto the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ was there in that fire with them, wasn't he? And so they came out. They didn't even have the smell of fire on them. But I want you to look at the last few words in that verse, and I want us to think about this in closing. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. I want you to go back with me to 1 Samuel. And this is what these men and women were able to do by believing God, by trusting in him. But they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 14, now I would imagine that could apply to many different men in the Old Testament, like David and some of the others. But I want us to see this in the person of Jonathan. Jonathan, who was King Saul's son. In verse 1 of chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. And get the picture now. Here's the nation of Israel, and as several times we see them, they're cowed down. They are afraid of their enemies, the Philistines, just like when David had to come and kill the giant Goliath. But here's another case when they're afraid of the Philistines, their arch enemies always. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. Now, get the picture there. There's the Philistines over there in their garrison. And here the Israelites are, as I said, afraid for their lives. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let's go over there." Look in verse 4. "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozeth, and the name of the other Sinneth. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah." Now, get this in your mind, this picture. Here are these two men. They're going to the garrison. They're going to fight these Philistines. Two against, I don't know what the odds were. How many Philistines? An army of them. And they've got to go through a passage that has two sharp rocks, two sharp stones on either side of that passage. "And Jonathan said to his young man that bare his armor," verse 6, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Do you see faith there? Do you see him confessing his faith in God, the God we serve? The numbers have nothing to do with it. It can be 2 against 100, 2 against 1,000. That has nothing to do with it if God is on our side. "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." In other words, we're just going to stand up out there in the middle of nowhere and say, "Hey, here we are. We're going to discover ourselves to the Philistines." Now, here's the thing. "If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them." Now, if they had done that, God would have given them the victory. It would still have been 2 against however many Philistines there were. But the way God does this is in such a way that he's going to receive more glory. "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines," as verse 11. "And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us." Well, now they knew what God had for them to do. Not to stand still and the Philistines come to them to fight, but they were to go up. And the point I want to make here is, I don't think their situation could have possibly been more disadvantageous, as we see the way they have to go up between these two rocks. Notice verse 13. "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet." Now, here these men, these Philistines, they've got the advantage. They're up above Jonathan and his armor bearer, and here they come climbing up on their hands and feet. Surely the Philistines have a tremendous advantage over them. They're trying to get up. They're sitting ducks, so to speak. But God was with them, and they believed God. "And his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling, now this is the point, there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. And the Philistines, notice verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude, that is the Philistines, they melted away. And they, Jonathan and the armor bearer, went on beating down one another. Faith is a grace that God gives us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, faith, kindness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But faith is a grace like every grace that must be fed. And the food for faith is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And not only must faith be fed, but it must be exercised. We must believe God, trust God. And Daniel, the scripture says, they that know their God shall do exploits. And that's what we see in Hebrews 11. Our faith, the faith that God has given us, it overcomes this world. Let us sing a couple of verses, Bill, of a hymn, and we'll be dismissed.